All right, this is week number three, class number three. We're talking about the greater anointing. Now turn over to Mark chapter 5. The part that we're covering right now in your outline is the concept of anointing and power. And really what we're addressing is the way that people in the body of Christ perceive the power of God, the anointing of God, and its manifestation. God has said He wants His power flowing through us. He's given us examples in Scripture. And oftentimes it's our pride that has hindered the flow of God's power, and a belief system that the church has given. It's more talk than it is action. And before we get into this, the rest of this section here, when you talk about the manifestation of God's power, sometimes it's not everything that you think it is. Another way to say that maybe is we're not going to tell God what He can and can't do. In other words, we don't give God the rules. You know what I'm saying? Now, we can be stubborn and hinder what He wants to do, but God can do what He wants to do, how He wants to do it. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus... We're going to not read this whole thing, but there was a fella, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He comes and he says, "My daughter is sick. She's going to die. Please come, lay your hands on her. She'll be healed. She'll live." Jesus is on the way. Verse 25, a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. She'd suffered many things of many physicians. Stop this right here. Look at it. She had suffered many things of many physicians. What's it tell you? I mean, really? To put it in what some people might say, she'd been through living hell. They had tried everything they could on her, and they couldn't get anything to work. And I don't even want to think about what they tried. I mean, they didn't have the kind of medical stuff that we do today. And some of the stories I've read about the way they treated people in the past, I don't even want to think about this. And the way they treat people now, yeah. And spent all of her money, everything that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And immediately Jesus, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, that word virtue is the word dunamis, power, He turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And His disciples said unto Him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And He began looking for the woman, and you know the rest of the story. But here's the interesting thing. In verse 27, she had heard of Jesus. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates she had ever seen Him minister or heard Him preach, ever. But she had heard of Jesus. Now, the things that she heard about Him, this is what we know she heard. She heard about His incredible teaching. She heard about the miracles. She heard about the healings. She heard about the deliverances. You say, well, how do you know that? Scripture doesn't say she heard those things. The reason we know she heard those things is because she fought through a crowd to get to Him. And she said, "If I can just touch His clothes, I'll be healed." If she had had no reason to believe such a thing, she'd have never done that. But she heard of all these kinds of things that had happened through Jesus. And so she says, "If I can just touch His clothing." Now, quite frankly, I have no idea where she came up with that, because we don't have any record in Scripture of this happening before this moment. So I don't know. I've heard a lot of people teach about, the hem of the teacher's garment and the fringe and the traditions and so forth. I mean, I understand all of that. But what I'm saying is, we have no precedent in Scripture that says anything like this had ever happened before in Jesus' ministry. It may have. I don't know. But somehow, she came to the conclusion that if all I do is touch His clothing, I shall be healed. I don't have to get Him to lay hands on me. I don't even have to do like Jairus, come touch her. I don't even have to Him speak the word. Remember the other fellow said, "My servant, just speak the word, he'll be healed." If I can just touch His clothing, I shall be healed. That's all she said. And in verse 29 through 30, she did this, and she felt that her body was healed of that plague. Now stop. This woman had suffered many things of many physicians. She touches the hem of the garment. Not only was she healed of that plague, but I'm firmly convinced she is healed of whatever damage these doctors did to her too. however much there was, if any. Okay, but I'm convinced she's healed of that as well. Now, Jesus, look in verse 30. It says, immediately, it says, he knew that power had gone out of him. And he says, who touched my clothes? Now, when he says, who touched my clothes, the disciples responded and said, everybody. I mean, come on, look in verse 31. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you want to know who touched you? In other words, what? You think that the disciples were like, you know, the Green Bay Packers front four or something? They're running defense for Jesus and nobody was touching him. Hey, listen, she wasn't the only one that had heard of the things happening in Jesus' life. Everybody is wanting to be around Jesus. The multitude was thronging Jesus. And you think she's the only one who touched him in this? Heavens no. There were other people that had touched him. Well, they had to have touched his clothing too. But Jesus stops and he says, who touched my clothing? And they wonder, well, gee, what do you mean who touched your clothing, Jesus? Why is that so important? Well, the reason is because I know that power has gone out from me. Power has gone out from me. Somebody touched my clothes. He didn't say somebody touched my foot, my hand, my head, my ears. He says somebody touched my clothing. All the people are touching you, Jesus. What difference does it make? Because somebody touched me. And I felt power leave me. It left me through my clothes and touched somebody. And the lady, you know, she came forth and she confessed what had happened and so forth. And explained it to him. Now, the anointing in Jesus literally flowed out of him and through his clothing. Now turn to Acts chapter 19. Because you see another example of this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, here's the way that this has been taught, or the way it's been implied, that this was a one-time event, that this happened like one day while Paul was preaching. A lot of people, you know, touched him with handkerchiefs, and then went out and laid them on people that were sick, demon-possessed, whatever, and the people were healed, delivered, and set free. But, if you back up, in verse 8, Paul went into this. Now, this is after the thing in Ephesus. He said, you received the Holy Ghost since you believed. We didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. Well, here, received. So they received. They spoke in tongues. And in verse 8, he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers or different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. This wasn't a one-time event. This wasn't a one-weekend crusade. This was happening on an ongoing basis. I'm not going to say it happened every day. I'm not going to say it happened every week, but there was regularity to what was happening here. This is not describing just a Sunday service. It says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And so these people had come through this, in somewhere along the line in this 2-year period, this began to happen. As it began to happen, word began to spread. So people began to, what we call today, we call them prayer claws. People began to bring prayer claws to Paul. And they wanted these prayer claws to touch Paul's body. And after these prayer claws touched Paul's body, they would take them and they would touch other people with them. Now, I don't know the process that they went through to touch other people with them. I don't know if they snuck up behind them and slapped them with it or what. Now, I know that sounds maybe kind of humorous, but you understand some people are just not receptive to anything that has to do with God. Okay? So it is possible that some of these people had to be kind of sneaky about this. Any way it happened, it happened. Okay? And it wasn't just a one-time event. This was happening at least during this 2-year part, or most of, if not all, of this 2-year period. Not just a one-time event. Well, the term special miracles doesn't mean, if you Greek out this whole passage, it doesn't mean as in never again to happen, the way some people have said,
well, you know, bless God, back then that was a special miracle. We don't have miracles like that today. We have normal miracles. Yeah, well, let me see them. If you can't get the regular miracles to happen, no, it doesn't mean special as in this is never going to happen again. It implies a new type of miracle had begun. And this is what's really unique. It does, in no way can you correctly interpret this to mean one time, never again, or one minister, no others. What it means is something began to happen that had never before happened. And kind of like maybe that story, the lady, the garment, if I can just touch Jesus' clothing, I'll be healed. Well, that might have been the first time that had ever happened. I don't know, but I know it happened at least once. And that was, if you will, a foreshadow, at least in Scripture, of what was going to happen here in Acts chapter 19. They didn't ask Paul, come lay hands on Sissy. They just, the handkerchiefs, the clothing, the cloth. And they went, and I've heard all kinds of things about this. People saying it only works through cotton. Well, now listen, you better watch out all this laughter, because you might be surprised the preachers you're laughing at who say this. They didn't have polyester back then. Yeah, it doesn't work too. But they did have linen back then. So you can't say it only happens through cotton. And you can't say it only happens through this, you know. I mean, you can't. I don't know what Jesus' clothing was made of the day she touched him. I have no idea. I don't know what all these handkerchiefs were made of when all these people did this. I don't have a clue. But if you say, now listen closely, because this is where people can get messed up. If you say, cotton only. We're having a prayer cloth service tomorrow night. What's that? Your prayer hanky? Is it cotton? I'm not praying for it if it's not cotton. I'm sorry. Nope. 50-50 won't do. Uh-uh. We're only praying for the threads that are cotton. We can get way off base on this. I've heard of... I'll give you a testimony here. If you ever go out to one of the prayer and power conferences in Tulsa at Dave Roberson's church, they'll have a service. They don't call it a prayer cloth service, but that's what I'm going to call it so you can relate to what we're saying here. Man, people will bring everything up. They'll bring coats. They'll bring socks. They'll bring shirts. They'll bring pants. They'll bring handkerchiefs. Some people will actually bring with them bags of cloths that they've cut up like into squares and bring that up. And there'll be this massive pile of stuff. I've seen people bring shoes up. And, hey, here's one for you. I'm going to try and get this story correct. They did bring like a pair of sneakers, gym shoes, up to that pile. And the night that they prayed for all of this, Pastor Dave had all the people that are ordained through his ministry to come up and minister on that pile. So we all gathered up around, a whole big bunch of us, and we're praying and laying hands, you know, on all and praying. And you know, we're doing the best we know to do. Well, anyway... there was a young man that had, and I forget the condition, there was something wrong. I don't know if it was just a broken bone that wasn't healing, or there was something wrong with his feet. And his shoes were in that pile. Well, Mama, after the prayer, took the shoes back home. And I don't know if this family lived in Tulsa or if she had to wait till they got back to the city that they lived in. Nevertheless, at the next conference, we heard a testimony how that this boy's feet had been healed. So... I'm not going to say cotton only. And I'm not going to say linen only. I'm not going to... Listen, the way I feel about it, I don't bring it up. I'll pray for the thing. I don't care. I will pray for it. You want to bring up your kid's school notebook? Bring it up. I'll pray for it. I'll lay hands on it. If people want to criticize me for doing that, that's okay with me. I'll take the heat. But I know this. The potential is worth the criticism. And so I will do that. And I don't have a problem with it. And if I get to heaven and God says, you know, Jim, you really shouldn't have been praying for all those school notebooks.
You know, that really wasn't what I intended. And I just said, well, you know, I'm sorry, Father, I missed you on that one. But I know I'll get a pat on the back for effort. I know I will. But at least you tried, son. So you can't be too excessively dogmatic in this. I know that Kenneth Hagin shares that when he ministers along these lines with prayer clause, that he has not seen as many results through polyester. He didn't say you can't. He's just testifying in his own ministry. He's not saying it's wrong. He's just testifying the results he's seen. So it doesn't mean don't do it. I mean, bring your box of Kleenex up. It's okay. It's okay. But what I'm getting at is this. In a way that I cannot in my own mind fully understand, somehow the anointing of God can be passed along in this method. And we see it here in the Word of God. So instead of arguing with it and, you know, trying to be hermeneutically correct and all this, I just go with it. I can't explain it with the mind, but I see it in the Word. So I just go with it. So there is somehow, some way, that this anointing can be conveyed in this method. Now, I know it's unconventional, but there is a way it can be done. Now, let's look at another one. The transferring of anointing. Now, trust me, I'm not going to contradict things I've taught in the past, and you'll understand in just a moment. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus calls the 12 disciples together and says, "And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." In Luke chapter 10, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come." Verse 9. "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Verse 17. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now think about it. How could this have happened? First the 12 and then the 70. Because the 12 were not born again filled with the Holy Ghost. The 70 were not born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. How could it happen? Well, the key is in Luke 9, where it says that Jesus gave them power and authority to go do these things. Now, this is very similar to what happened in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit operated upon various people. You know, the prophets, and there were things that happened, miracles took place and so forth. It's very similar to what happened back then. And this is one of the reasons why we have people stand in proxy for others. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. I've ministered to people before. Somebody would come up, and I've ministered to them, and I've said, "Now listen, I've prayed with them about somebody else, not about them, but about somebody else in a physical condition. I said, now when you get to this person, I want you to lay hands on them, and I want you to, you know, speak God's word over them. Or when you get to the hospital, you know, and if you have to wait till other people leave the room, you know, whatever, but just, you know, go do this." And they've gone and they've done it, and testimonies have come back. They were healed. It took place. I heard the story of I think this even happened in my own ministry, and I'll explain why I think it happened after I tell you the story. How that there was a man, he was lost. And yet his daughter was sick. Now the wife was born again, but the man was lost. And they were concerned about their daughter, and I forget the sickness, but it was something very bad. And she wasn't a very old girl. I don't even believe she was a teenager, maybe 10, 12 years old, something like that. But anyway, the minister told the dad, "Now listen, here's what I want you to do." And he took the dad's hands. He says, "When you get into that hospital room, lay your hands on your daughter and say this." And he told him what to say. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed." And he says, "Now you go do that." The man did. And you know, the daughter got healed. Just like that, she was healed. We say things like that can't happen. You know why we say that? It's because we can't explain it, and it doesn't fit our theology. Was that man born again filled with the Holy Ghost? No. He walked away from that prayer with the preacher, still not born again. But he went and ministered to that daughter. So there was a, I'm going to use this term now, a transference
of anointing for that incident. Did that man carry that anointing the rest of his life? Heavens, no. But it was like Jairus. It was like the centurion with his servant. I mean, a similar kind of situation. Now, I did that one time with a person, with a man. And the reason I say it, that it may have been similar or the exact same kind of a situation, because I honestly have no clue if this guy was born again or not. It, you know how some people, you get around them and it's really hard to tell? Well, usually if it's hard to tell, they probably aren't. But I didn't know. But nevertheless, I prayed with him. And I told him what to do. And I said, now when you go, and I don't believe the kid was in the hospital, I think just home and sick. And I said, now when you get home, this is, you know, just pray. Just say in the name of Jesus, you know, sickness, leave the body. I don't remember exactly what I told him to do, but it was along that vein. And I know that he went and did it, but I can honestly tell you that I don't remember getting a testimony back from him. If I remember correctly, the mother came back and said that, yeah, the daughter, she recovered. It wasn't an instantaneous, she jumped out of bed and ran around the house. But the moment that the dad did that, she started recovering, and like the next day, everything was okay. So can there be a transference of anointing from that perspective? Well, yes, there can be. But this, we're not talking about the same kind of a thing of everybody lines up in front of super preacher and he's going to transfer his anointing onto them for the rest of their lives. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about ministering to somebody else through another individual for a specific purpose. Okay? So in those cases, things like that can happen. Now, can I explain it to you mentally? No, I really don't understand how these things happen. I just know in the Word they can happen. And I know of examples where they have taken place. But I can't yet adequately explain to you the entire process. However, again, from my perspective on this, I'm not going to argue with it. And I'll take the heat for it. If people want to criticize me for doing it, it's okay. But I'll tell you this. If lost mama and lost daddy want me to minister to their daughter, and there's no way I can get there to do it, I will pray for them. I will lay hands on them. And I will tell them, now, you go and you do what I did. You lay hands on your daughter, your son, your mom, your whatever. You go and you do it. And you pray like I prayed. You speak these words I'm telling you to speak over them. And I know that these are the kind of things, you know, the clothing, all this kind of stuff. These are things that a lot of Christians struggle with. But when they happen, when they take place, when we have the results, then I don't think we should argue with it. Don't understand it, but I don't think we should argue with it. I think we should continue to do this. You say, but what if it never happens? When I minister to someone, well, if it never happens, it never happens. But the potential for it happening, again, to me, is greater than the criticism that would come from people that don't want to agree. I'm talking to the body of Christ, from people that don't believe in it. And that's, hey, you could be here tonight and say, well, golly, I just don't know about that. Well, again, we have examples in the Word of these kind of things taking place. And again, a lot of this goes back to the fact we have just never seen these kinds of things being done in our churches. We see them in the Word. If we had seen them in our churches, this would be secondhand to us. It would be no big deal. We see people lay hands on people, but these other things, to a lot of folks, it's new stuff. And boy, I've never heard it. I know that there are people that really, they question the thing about the prayer clause and so forth. Well, I've been around too long and seen too many results of this and these other things that have happened. I question praying in tongues. I don't anymore, but I did. I question a lot of things too. But the more I see in the Word of God, the less I question. And I'm learning more and more. I really don't have to understand it. I mean, I really don't have to have the scientific explanation for it all. I'll just step out and do it. And when I get to heaven, if God wants to explain all these things, fine. That's okay. But until then,
I'll at least do what I understand to do and just believe God for the kind of results that He wants. Now, let's talk about, real briefly, the spoken anointing. In Matthew chapter 17, I want you to turn to Luke 18. We'll just kind of shorten this a little bit. In Matthew 17, this was talking about the tree, where Jesus said, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, say to the tree, or a mountain, be removed, and so forth. And then over in Mark chapter 11 is when He spoke to the fig tree, and it withered and died. And then the disciples were amazed at that. So Jesus said, again in Mark 11, you know, whatsoever things, you know, when you if you believe in your heart and you say it, you'll have whatsoever you say. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, let me turn over there. You know, this is again the story of the blind man at Jericho. And Jesus comes by. He hears it. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 41, He says, What wilt thou that I should do unto you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. Immediately he received his sight. Now, Jesus didn't lay hands on this guy. He said, Receive your sight. He spoke it. Okay? He spoke it. So, our words can carry this anointing. Again, this is something that takes a lot of criticism. You know, well, you bunch of blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. No, no, wait a minute. Jesus said right here in the Word of God, blind man came to Him and Jesus, He said, what do you want? He says, I want to see. Jesus said, receive your sight. He spoke to him. Receive your sight. And immediately the man received his sight. Immediately. So, why should I think any less of myself? Why should you think any less of yourself? Because Jesus did say, the works that I do, you shall do also. Why should we think any less of ourselves in these things? Well, we shouldn't. Religion says you should. But according to the Word of God, we shouldn't. Your words can carry this. Here's another really good example of words carrying anointing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord said, you know, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was, and it was, and it was. And God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And God said, and it was, it is good. His words carried the anointing. Likewise, our words can carry the anointing. Now, really, you believe that maybe more than what you think. Have you ever prayed for somebody who wasn't around you? Were you hoping for results? Well, sure you were. If you prayed one of these, Oh, Father God, if it be thy will, that doesn't count. If you prayed, Oh, God, please do it, it doesn't count. The kind of prayer I'm talking about is where you speak to whatever and that person's not even around. And I know that, you know, people have criticized me for doing that. But I've seen results. And I've seen people healed. I mean, I don't know. You'd think after a while some folks would just wise up and figure that God knows a whole lot more than they do. That He's got a whole lot more power than what they do. And that His ways are not our ways. To us it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to God. Can you get that? It makes sense to God that somehow a piece of cloth could carry a healing anointing and somebody get healed by it. That makes sense to God. It doesn't make sense to me because I don't understand it. Now, I might feel a little bit better about it if I rub a little oil on the thing first. At least when the cloth leaves my hand, I can see there's something on it. You with me? But you just pray over it and send it on its healing way? That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand how I can pray for people who don't even profess Jesus Christ, give them instructions, and send them back home to a sick child, and they do what I tell them to do, and the child get healed. I don't understand the magnitude of all of these things. And again, the spiritual science of it all. All I know is these things happen. I've prayed for people, spoken over people that weren't even around me. Weren't even, and those of you that are part of this church, you've heard me do this.
speak the healing word of God, and not just ask God, you know, to do it, but to speak it to happen. You know, in Jesus' name, you have sickness of whatever, you know, leave this person now. And we get testimonies back of the healings manifesting in people. The words carried an anointing. Again, I do not understand the fullness of it, but I know it works. So instead of me, again, trying to, you know, scratch my head and figure all this out, you know, well, unless I understand it, I'm not going to do it. I don't understand how Peter walked on water. And I think it'd be cool to do that. But I don't understand. It happened. It happened. Now, if I see these things in God's Word, then I know it can happen today. Because God never said it wouldn't. If I see the examples in Scripture, then I know this stuff can work. I know it can happen. And I'm not going to get all caught up in whether there are 100% results. Because if I do that, you know what will happen? I'll quit doing it if I don't get 100. I'll get discouraged.
Well, it just don't work the way it's supposed to.
Well, if I get 10% results, I get 10% results. I'll just keep spending time in the presence of the Lord for the anointing to continue to grow and develop. I'll get 20% results. And then I'll get 30% results. I'm pressed for 100%. Now, if it happens in my lifetime, praise God. If it doesn't, well, I'll praise God for wherever I am. You know what I'm saying? See, for us, we've got to come to the place of believing this. Believing that this can happen. You know, I heard a guy one time say, and I've repeated it because it's so good, we're all God has. We're it. What else is he going to do? We are the body of Christ. We're it. And I just, the more I get into this, the more I begin to see, you know, as the body of Christ, Christians, we are just not where we ought to be. I'm not saying we're all mean to everybody. You know that. We're not where we could be. We're so far beneath what we see in the Word, the potential that God outlines for us in Scripture. We are so far beneath that. And for us to just sit back and expect God to just do it is wrong on our part. He has given to us instructions on what we need to do, and He stands behind His Word. So when we do what He instructs in the Word, He comes through every single time. And the anointing is going to grow. And the anointing is going to develop. And it may take a whole lot longer than maybe what we hope for, but it will happen. It has to. God can't lie. It will happen for every single one of us. And you know, along the way, we've all experienced, I'll say it this way, we've experienced prayer failures. What I mean is, we prayed and we didn't get the results, and the results we got, they weren't nice. They weren't good. But you know, we can't sit back and think about how many times it didn't work. We have to keep looking to the Word and seeing God's promises that it will work. And so we just keep on, keep doing what we can do. We keep spend that time in the presence of the Lord. We keep doing everything we know to do because the results are going to come. It's going to happen. Praise God. Praise God. See, this excites me because I know every day of my life, I'm getting closer and closer, more and more, more and more. Maybe today, I grew 0.25%, but praise God for that 0.25. Hallelujah. But it's happening for all of us. We do it. It's happening. We're changing. We're growing. And maybe God could drop in, you know, one more molecule of anointing into our lives. But praise God, we got another molecule today that we didn't have yesterday. But it's happening. It's happening. And we're changing. As long as we keep doing this, we're changing. And it's developing in us. And boy, I'll tell you what, when the day comes to where the spectacular begins taking place, oh, you talk about feeling good. I mean, you're going to be on cloud nine. You're going to just look for people to tell. It's just going to be so exciting. Well, listen, I'll tell you what. Before we get into this next section,
Let's just go ahead and dismiss for the evening. We'll pick this up here on page 11 the next time that we're together. Father, we want to thank you for your word, for your truth. And Father, this whole concept of a greater anointing, it really is new to so many, really, probably, God, I guess most Christians. And some of these things we hear, they just, Father, they seem so foreign to us. But help us to understand these things and see them through your eyes. Help us to grasp the fullness of these truths with the mind of Christ. So that, Father, the things that might seem strange to us today will not seem strange to us tomorrow. That we'll continue to grow and that your anointing will develop in us a greater awareness of truth and what is and is not right. We thank you so much that you want to use us, that you desire to work through us, to touch people and see their lives changed. So, Father, help us to get the correct, balanced perception and understanding of this kind of anointing, and that, Father, we would have a hunger to press deeper and deeper into this relationship with you to see your works and will accomplished through our lives. Now, we're leaving here tonight, Father, and as we do, we just ask for and, by faith, receive your divine protection. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week.